Now please, at this point of our service, turn again the Word of God to Luke chapter 2. Again, we thank the deacons for all of their work in the church here through the year, for all they have done in service of the Lord, and also for reading again the Word of God this afternoon. We appreciate their reading. And we're turning to the portion that Jim read, Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. I'm going to read some verses just from the verse number 28 through to 30. And then we'll just seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Luke 2 in the verse number 28. And then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Let's bow together in prayer, and again as we ask for the Lord's help. Almighty God and our Father in heaven, we come with a sense of our need before thy throne of grace again. All who hear the word, they need the Spirit of God to open up the word. We pray that again thy Spirit would indeed be poured out upon this gathering, that all who hear would hear, yes, with the organ of the ear, but hear with the hidden organ of the heart. Dear Father, we pray for spiritual listening and spiritual discernment and spiritual application of the Word. Help us to take the Word of God upon our minds and apply it in our lives. And to this end, I pray for help in the preaching of the Word. May the Word of God be plain. May it be easily understood. And may it come with application to every heart. For those who are unconverted, may they be caused to reckon with thy salvation. And for those who love thee, would you cause their love and their faith to grow this day. Bless us all around the word now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. At this point in the history of redemption, the portion we've read together brings us to a time when the Lord Jesus, as a babe, is relatively inactive. He is a true babe. And one of the wonders of the doctrine of the incarnation is that the babe, at this time, is utterly dependent upon his mother for life and safety. You want to contemplate the humiliation of the Son of God? We find the Creator manifest in dependent flesh. He had to be carried, nourished, and protected. He who spoke the Word and brought the worlds into existence humbled himself by taking the form of a servant. And in this time of relative inactivity, we learn much about the identity and the work of Christ through the actions of others. And the gospel writers, they present us, as we saw this morning, with factual history. As others interact with the babe and work around the babe, we then see much regarding the babe's true identity. Whether it be Mary or Joseph or Zacharias or the angels or the shepherds, or the wise men, they are all by their actions, they're causing us to lead or to have conclusions regarding who this babe was and what he was going to do. And thus, as we look at Simeon this afternoon, I want to just consider his actions. Two very quickly, and then the third one at some more detail. First of all, we see here that Simeon is waiting. Verse number 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting. Waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Old Testament saints who knew the Lord, they lived their lives looking forward. And the Psalm 130 tells us that if God was marking our iniquities, then we could not stand before God's justice. But praise God, there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. And then the psalmist says, I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait. And in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Now, undoubtedly, the saint of God in the Old Testament waited upon God in the attitude of prayer. Well, we understand that the word wait is often used in the context of spiritual praying. But here we are told that their soul waits more than one who watches for the morning. The picture, the image, of course, being the soldier guarding the city upon the walls of the city. And they are weary at the end of their watch, and they're waiting expectantly for the morning, for the sun to rise, whereby they can be discharged of their shift, and someone else could come and take their place. There's an expectancy, there's a longing, there's an anticipation that the morning is coming. And so it was for the child of God. They were expecting, in anticipation, that Messiah would come. Forgiveness was offered by God in the institutions of the Old Testament, in the offerings and in the sacrifices. God said, you do this, you place your hands upon the head of the offering, you confess your sins, and the blood is shed, you do this and I will forgive your sins. And in that action, those who engaged their faith in the purposes of God were longing for the Messiah to come, yea, more than they that watch for the morning. We find such a man here in the person of Simeon. He is a man who is waiting. In the midst of declension, God had his man, a remnant. Simeon, a man upon whom was the Spirit of God, a man who was just and devout. Not a priest, just a man quietly serving the Lord. As an encouragement, God always has his remnant. He always has his true believers who are serving and worshipping his name. This man is just and devout. Justice speaks of his conduct, of course. He was a righteous man, but that righteousness that flowed out of the righteousness that he enjoyed in Christ Jesus. He was righteous in Christ, and righteous in living as one who was righteous in Christ. He was devout. He was careful, reverent, a man who served God in fear. Such a man is waiting for God to do as he's promised. He's waiting. He could sing Psalm 130 as his psalm. I wait in the Lord, and in his word do I hope. He's also warning. What I want to do is I want to show you the beginning of this account and then the end of the account. Because the beginning and the end, I think, give context to the middle. And in the verse number 34, we find that Simeon prophetically engages in warning Mary. Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Simeon understood that this child would do great things. You find similar language back in chapter 1 of Luke, in the verse 50 and following, where again Mary speaking, and his mercy is on them that feared him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. God's action in exalting the humble and abasing the proud. And so Simeon is saying a similar thing. There's going to be some who will rise and some who will fall. The proud will be humbled and the humble will be exalted. That is God's way. And I show you again that this portion makes it clear that God's workings in grace in rising the humble is a working which involves the suffering of God's own Son. Indeed, the suffering of Mary's own Son. Verse 35, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. The warning is that Christ's actions are intimately connected to his sufferings. It's often said, it must be said continually, the child that was born to die. Not many mothers give birth to the child in the expectation of a sword piercing through their own soul. Some of you mothers know that that is your experience to some degree. Your children rise into adulthood, and yes, they may bring grief and hurt to your soul. But here Mary is told, the child about 40 days old, and she is told that she will suffer greatly because of what will happen to your son. And we're told what's going to happen. And for a sign, verse 34, which shall be spoken against. As he comes and performs the work of redemption, he is going to be despised and rejected. He's going to be spoken against and mistreated. And such will end up on the cross. As he is rejected, he's going to end upon a Roman cross. Simeon here engages in an act of warning. But in between his described as being waiting and his act of warning, we find Simeon engaging in worship. Simeon is here worshipping, and there are two things that make that very, very clear, or two things that are the reasons for his worshipping. And even before we come to that, we should again understand that his waiting and his warning, they are connected to his worshipping. The child of God waiting for Christ to come and redeem understood that the Christ would suffer, and they worship in that context, that God would do his will even through the suffering of his own dear son. So Simeon is here worshipping. And he's worshipping, first of all, because a promise is fulfilled. And this, of course, is connected to the sense in which he is waiting. A promise is fulfilled. For hundreds of years, God's people have been waiting. Back to Genesis 3:15, where God says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. They were waiting. They were wondering. Is this the one that will bruise the serpent's head? Could it be Cain? Could he be the one? Do you not think it's reasonable that Adam and Eve, having received that promise, would wonder, was Cain the one? What a disappointment. Could Seth be the one? Oh, a good man, but not the one. And so on, and so on, and so on, for hundreds of years. Sons are born in Israel, and one after another, they are not the one. They are not the one that has promised to bruise the serpent's head. Then you get to Malachi chapter 4, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, the promise of a Savior yet again. Time and time again throughout the Old Testament, there's a promise of one coming. He will be greater than Moses. He will be a prophet. He will be greater than David, for David will call him Lord. He is coming, but he has not yet come. For Malachi, there are then 400 years of silence, and things are very grim among God's people. At the time of Jesus' birth, the Roman Empire ruled in Israel. Herod was a cruel and a harsh ruler. The religion of the land had become merely external with rules and rituals and no heart for God. But for God, the fullness of time had come and a promise was being fulfilled. Simeon recognized this and worshipped God. There was a promise fulfilled for Simeon individually. Isn't that what it says? He had a particular promise, a unique promise given to him by God, verse number 26. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. This promise was given to Simeon individually and uniquely. Then he holds the baby and recognizes by the Spirit that God had fulfilled his promise, and thus worships. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. What's happening here? Look, it's calling upon another witness. Simeon, you come and you give testimony. And Simeon came and he gives testimony through the words of Luke. And he says, I was given this promise of God that I would not die until I had seen the Lord Christ. Again, that word Christ means so much to a Jewish reader. The promised Messiah, hundreds and hundreds of years of waiting, and Simeon's told individually and uniquely, you will not die until you see the Lord Christ. And Simeon gives his witness. He stands in the temple. He's holding a babe. And he says, now the promise to me has been fulfilled. He can now die in peace. Luke is adding him to the catalogue of witnesses. He's adding him to the shepherds, and to Zacharias, and to Mary and Joseph, those of all who are coming together and saying, this babe is altogether unique. This babe is altogether special. And he worships God. It's a very obvious aside. But the word that is used for see here is a play on words in verse number 26. That he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And in a passing comment, I just make this simple observation. Your sight of death will only be sweetened by a sight of Christ. If you come to see death without having seen Christ, then your sight of death is one of horror. But Simeon can say, now lettest thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. It is my prayer that you'd all see Christ today in the Word. So he worships God as this promise is fulfilled individually, but also as the promise is fulfilled universally. We see something greater in the worship of this saint. He recognizes that the babe he is holding is the fulfillment of the promise of God on a much grander scale than to him as an individual. He is waiting, verse number 26, for the Lord Christ. And remember that God, in sending his Christ, had a global promise to fulfill. Listen to the words here of Luke 24. The Bible said this in the Old Testament. Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And Simeon's response to this promise, or this experience of seeing Christ, is that this promise is being fulfilled. Verse number 32. He is a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And he blesses God, and he worships God. Verse number 28. Then took he him up in his arms, and blessed God, and said, a promise is fulfilled. The worship of God that Simeon engages in stems from his conviction that God has kept his word. At this time of the year, the ungodly take upon themselves the songs of Zion. The old traditional hymns that we sang again this afternoon, they are popular. People who have no time for Christ the rest of the year will go along to concert halls and they will hear them being sung. They are engaging in the singing of the songs of Zion. They enjoy the pleasant music. And again, the old Christmas carols, they are beautiful in their song. People like how they make them feel. But the child of God, when you consider the birth of Christ, make sure that you meditate upon the truth of a promise fulfilled and then worship. Make sure that your worship is based upon your understanding of the Word of God, in that God has kept his promise. Messiah was promised. Praise God, Messiah came. And so you ought to make sure that you reflect again upon the promise of God and praise his name, for God has indeed kept his word. And so Simeon worships as a promise is fulfilled. He also worships, though, in the second place, as a person is recognized. The baby Jesus is now 40 days old. Again, you can do the mathematics. You'll see in verse number 22 that Mary's days of purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished. From Leviticus 12, we learn that a male child is born for 7 days, or when a male child is born for 7 days, the womb was considered to be unclean. On the 8th day, the babe was circumcised, and then there's a further 33 days of purification, totaling 40 days. And what I'm saying is here, the babe here was less than 6 weeks old when Christ was brought to the temple. And God had purposed that this meeting would take place. Mary and Joseph bring the child to the temple according to the law, and Simeon comes, we're told this, he comes by the guidance of the Holy Ghost. Verse number 27, he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when he looks upon this babe, he says, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And God uses his recognition of the person to explain what is taking place both in the past and in the future. He confirms the past 10 months or so. When Simeon states, look at the verse, verse number 30. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. When he states, mine eyes have seen thy salvation, he is not using the usual word for salvation. The word literally says, he praises God, for mine eyes have seen thy saving thing. And it's used, you can turn your eyes across to Luke chapter 3 and the verse number 6 is used there. It's only used in 3 other places. It's used in Luke 3 verse 6, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Acts 28 and the verse number 28 is used there. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God, or the saving thing of God, is sent unto the Gentiles. It's used in Ephesians chapter 6 regarding the helmet of salvation, the saving thing. It's a most emphatic word. Salvation can speak of an abstract thing, a notion of someone being rescued. You know, someone's rescued from a fire, and the fire brigade come along, and the person's rescued from the upper stories, and they're delivered down to the ground. Someone could come along and say they have enjoyed or experienced salvation. And that sense is used as an abstract thing. But that is not what Simeon is saying here. He's describing his eyes seeing the babe and calling the babe God's saving thing. He's speaking of Christ. Because look what he says in verse number 31. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared. He is speaking of the birth of Christ. The word prepared is a different word in Hebrews chapter 10, but the same sense is this. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Simeon is looking at the babe when he says, mine eyes have seen thy saving thing, the Lord Jesus himself. And the sense is that God has prepared Christ to be the Savior. God's salvation rests upon the miraculous person that Simeon now holds in his arms. I suppose I want to remind you again that there is no place for equivocating regarding the virgin birth of Christ. God took of Mary's substance, and Christ took to himself a human nature to his divine nature. And Simeon's confidence, it rests in that he understood this fact, that the babe he held was God's prepared Savior. It's a tremendous statement of confidence. God also uses Simeon to prophesy regarding the future. When we saw the warning to Mary, he warns Mary about the future. But here he acts in using the past tense to describe the future. He speaks here of salvation as being a done deal. Again, we must stop and think. Simeon is holding a babe. You know the end of the story, so there's no surprise. We've read the last book, and the last chapter of the last book, and we don't find his words surprising. Mary and Joseph, like, remember this. Mary and Joseph have had an angel appear to them, and yet verse number 33 says that they marveled at those things which are spoken of him. Such is the tremendous confidence of Simeon as he testifies of God's salvation as being accomplished in the past tense. He hadn't witnessed the crucifixion. He hadn't viewed the risen Lord. He had no idea of the fullness of the end of the story. And yet, he could say in the past tense, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Spirit-filled prophecy. Not "mine eyes have seen the one who will be salvation," but "mine eyes have seen thy salvation." So certain that as a prophet he speaks in the past tense. One writer says this: he didn't need to see water into wine. He didn't need to see 5,000 fed. He didn't need to see the dead raised. He didn't need to see the Lord upon a cross. He didn't need to see the Lord walking in the garden. He didn't need to see the ascension to be convinced. What confidence. So why do some of you not believe? You have seen and read so much more than Simeon, and that you do not have any confidence that Christ is the only Savior from all sin. And you live your life as if Simeon is telling a lie. You have seen the evidence and you've read of the very resurrection of Christ. And yet perhaps there are some of you who still live in unbelief and in skeptical doubt regarding the person of Jesus Christ. A person is recognized. But in the last place, Simeon worships as a purpose is explained. So promise is fulfilled, a person is recognized, and a purpose is explained. Simeon's joy is expressed in that God has shown his purpose for lost humanity. The birth signals a new dawn. The child Jesus will come unto his own, born a Jew, ministering to the Jews, but for the salvation of God found in Christ. Not only for the Jew, but also a light for the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. In Christ, God's purpose to a lost world is brilliantly in view. Note three terms very quickly. He is the consolation of Israel. That's what Simeon's waiting for. He is the consolation of Israel. That term refers back to Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for her sins. There's a promise of comfort. All glory shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it in the context of words predicting the coming of John the Baptist. He's going to prepare the way of the Lord, Isaiah chapter 40. So John the Baptist is to come. He's going to prepare the Lord's way. And in that context, God says, "Comfort ye my people." There's a coming word of comfort, and it comes in the person of Jesus Christ. It's a promise of Messiah. Christ is the consolation of Israel. He is also the glory of Israel, verse number 32. "And the glory of thy people Israel." John would speak of Christ as God's glory. They were expecting the Christ. And when Christ came, it was for the exaltation of his people. But he came also to be the light of the Gentiles. Verse 32, "a light to lighten the Gentiles." Oh, these things, of course, refer in many places to the language of the Old Testament. "I will give thee a light to the Gentiles," Isaiah 49, verse 6. Christ is the Son of Righteousness, arising and healing in his wings. Without the knowledge of Christ, we are in spiritual darkness. In darkness, you know, young people, do you like darkness? Well, maybe the older ones do like darkness, the young ones don't so much. But when darkness comes, there is peril and there is fear. We bump into things, we fall into holes, we do all sorts of damage to ourselves in darkness. And so it is for fallen humanity in darkness. And yet Christ comes as a light to lighten the Gentiles. Christ is the one to take us to God. But there's more to these terms. He's a light to lighten the Gentiles. He's the glory of thy people Israel. But the thing you should understand in these terms is how they were understood by the readers of that time. When the Gentiles, particularly the Romans, spoke of the concept of salvation, they spoke in terms of light. When the Jews spoke regarding salvation, they spoke in terms of glory, i.e. the Shekinah glory of God, the cloud and the fire. So they understood the presence of God as glory. The Romans, with all their false gods, they had the concept of salvation in terms of light. And so a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Thus what Simeon is here saying is that the purpose of God in the incarnation of Christ is God's saving purpose for people from every language, tongue, and nation. And we see this expressed in more detail by Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in the verse 6, where he says this, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The Romans, they looked for light. The Greeks, they looked for knowledge. The Jews, they looked for glory. But in Christ, we have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He is the answer to the world's hopes. Whether they be Jew or Gentile, Greek or Roman, whatever their background may be, Christ and Christ alone is God's salvation. And so Simeon says, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Salvation that comes in a person whose name is Jesus. Simeon's worship is some of the most profound worship we find in the entire Bible. Such was his confidence and his faith as he held this babe. And he shows us again that faith and salvation is not found in our performance, but is found in a person. God sent his Son into this world so that the person would be our salvation. We go around the doors, we visit people, we invite them out to the house of God, we tell them about the church and about faith. And they may say to us, "I don't want your religion." Dear people, we must understand that we are not offering religion. We're not offering a set of do's and don'ts with smells and bells and all the rest. We are not salesmen trying to convince people to buy our goods. We are heralds of a person. And in our evangelism, whether it be personal or public, we must understand what Simeon understood. That God's salvation comes in the form of the God-man who came into the world for the rise and for the fall, to exalt the humble and to abase the proud. He came to die upon the cross, and that is what we present. Where is salvation from the guilt of sin found? In one name, Jesus, who will save his people from their sins. Where is deliverance from the fear of death to be found? In one name, Jesus. Where is reconciliation with God to be found? In one name, Jesus. Where is our hope to be found? In one name, Jesus. Everything we present by way of the benefits of salvation, they are all found in the person of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we must be careful that we do not exalt the benefits above the person. And yes, we do offer forgiveness and reconciliation. And we offer deliverance from guilt and from the fear of death. Those are tremendous benefits. But if we proclaim those benefits without preaching Christ, people might think they get the benefits by coming to your church without ever knowing the Christ who brings all those benefits. And so when Simeon says, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation," he makes the point emphatically that our duty and our task is to lift up Christ in the eyes of others, and that when they see Him, who is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, they see Him, they then come and they take Him, and they receive all of the benefits. Many others saw this babe. Many others saw the babe grow into a man. Many others saw the man perform miracles and die and rise. And yet they did not express the words of Simeon. Simeon exercises Spirit-given faith. And may God in His mercy give us such Spirit-given faith. Again, at this time of the year, there are many who will hear and be reminded of the story of redemption, but be utterly unmoved. Do not be unmoved by the story. Do not let the story come to your mind again of Jesus Christ coming into the world and remain utterly emotionally unmoved and spiritually unmoved. Please, I beg of you, I urge you with all of my soul, ensure that you exercise faith at this time. Cling on to the Christ of God. For then, when your eyes have seen God's salvation, then you can say, "Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." We're going to turn and we sing, as we close our meeting this afternoon, the hymn number 92. The hymn number 92, "Joy to the World, the Lord is Come." Again, we'll stand together as we sing this closing hymn. The truth of God, that the coming of Christ is the coming of salvation for sinners. We thank you, O God, that we see again in thy word the reminder of our desperate need. We are in darkness and we need light. We are, O God, hopeless and we need thy glory. We are, O God, in ignorance and we need the knowledge that comes in Christ Jesus. We thank you it all comes together in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the only Redeemer of sinners. And we ask, O Lord, again, that our hearts would indeed be smitten with love and worship of our Christ, And for those who remain in sin's darkness, we ask, O God, you'd open their eyes. Do bless us as we go our separate ways. We pray, O Lord, that again in your mercy, we would enjoy time spent with family and friends. For those, O Lord, whose hearts are heavy, we pray that you'd bind them up and encourage them, give them strength at this time. We thank you, O God, that in our times of joy and sadness, that thou wilt never leave us nor forsake us. And so do bless us as we go our separate ways. Help us again to live for your glory as we live under your fear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you.